A recent archaeological dig in France has unearthed a large burial site of the Gauls, the original inhabitants of that land before the Romans conquered it. Close inspection of the remains has highlighted just how brief the human lifespan was in the ancient world. Half of the people buried there had died by the age of 10. We say that Jesus died tragically young in his early 30s, but the fact is that to make old bones in that time and place was a matter of considerable luck. Many people had reached the end of their lifespan in what we would call midlife. Before that happened, they would have been worn down by illnesses that we are able to quickly and easily cure. Bear that in mind as you consider the healing miracles that Jesus did in this morning's gospel reading. These were desperate people that he ministered to, with no other effective recourse to health of mind and body. As we dig beneath the text of Mark's gospel and consider how he writes about the healing miracles, we find out that he has a singular approach to this aspect of Jesus' ministry. Miracle stories, exorcisms, healings, resuscitations, and nature miracles take up over 200 verses, a greater amount of text than is devoted to the Passion narrative, and just about half the content of the Gospel prior to the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem. Whereas in the other Gospels, miracles are called semeia, signs, Mark calls them dunamis, in other words, works of power. At dusk, as the Sabbath ends, people are free to move about again, and so the inhabitants of Capernaum cluster around the door of Simon and Andrew. They are hoping that the various illnesses that they are presenting with will be met by the overflowing quality of the benefits that flow from the presence of the Spirit-empowered Stronger One. How are we to make sense of these works of power in our very different situation in our time and place? We know that there are places of misery in our world where social breakdown, ignorance, and lack of resources result in simple illnesses carrying off many people tragically young. But in well-organized societies like our own, with effective sanitation, good diet, and modern medicine, these prevent or cure many of the illnesses that were brought to the attention of Jesus. We are, of course, well acquainted with pain and suffering and tragedy. We still offer prayers for healing. But this is in the context of a range of health problems that are in some ways the follow-on from our successes in dealing with the illnesses that plagued the ancient world. Motor neuron disease, Huntington's chorea, Parkinson's, Alzheimer's. Few people in the time of Jesus lived long enough to get these illnesses, nor would doctors then have been able to diagnose them for what they are. For the first time in history, a substantial portion of the human race are living into what has been called the Bridge of Opportunity, the years from 65 to 90 and beyond, when if your health is good and you have some money, you can make very fulfilling choices about how to spend your time in retirement. Defining what health is a trickier business than people at first realize. The best definition I've come across comes from the ancient world itself. The Emperor Sargon II, Assyrian conqueror of the northern kingdom of Israel, prayed to his gods to receive, quote, length of days, soundness of body, joy of heart, and radiance of spirit. Now that medical technology has made length of days and soundness of body more of a possibility for us, our attention has been drawn with renewed urgency to the issue of whether we have put ourselves in the way of receiving joy of heart and radiance of spirit. In large measure, this is bound up with our ability to find a sense of meaning and purpose in our lives. And that, of course, is at the very heart of what religion is about. There are elderly people around whose vitality puts many of us youngsters to shame. Picking up a biography of a few years ago of Konrad Adenauer, the first Chancellor of West Germany, I read in the opening paragraph, "For Konrad Adenauer, it is a case of life begins at 70. For that's the age at which this devout Christian began his long rule over and reconstruction of post-war West Germany. Returning to those works of power, what interests me about them is the sense of energy that underlies them. What Jesus offers people flows from the high voltage heart of God. The very flow of the narrative moves with speed from scene to scene, Words like suddenly, next, then form the connection points between each episode as Jesus moves with purpose and resolution to each encounter. He is God's action man. Through his ministry, people come into contact with the God who makes things happen. Even his death and what comes after is all about releasing a new wave of spiritual energy into the world that wasn't there before. At the very end of Mark's Gospel, it says, "And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message with signs following." Vitality, abundant energy, drive, daring, resilience, a sense of get up and go, the capacity to turn setbacks into opportunities, the kind of lateral thinking that delights in finding solutions to challenges. These are the hallmarks of the church when it's in tune with the God who makes things happen. A dynamic God inspiring a dynamic people. That's the way it's supposed to be. When we think clearly and carefully about the usual pattern of our prayers and about what we habitually ask God to do, my hunch is that we will find that often our prayers are reactive to setbacks that have happened to people near and dear to us. How rarely we pray with an optimistic and confident expectation about God's ambitious and generous plans for those we love, for the world he made and cares about so much, and for our church. It would be helpful, I think, to incorporate into our prayers in future an outward and forward-looking agenda. Specific prayers for specific things to be achieved, all part of making us God's get-up-and-go people. Just recently I've been praying for Alexei Navalny, the courageous Russian opposition politician who survived an attempt to assassinate him using a nerve agent, and who has recently been sentenced to a lengthy spell in a labour camp. I'm praying that he'll be delivered from the forces of evil, and his campaign to deliver Russia from the rule of organised crime, the intelligence services and corrupt kleptocrats will prevail. When Christianity first came to Russia, just over 1,000 years ago, some Slavophiles, those who think the Russians have a unique and special destiny, proclaimed and prayed that Russia would become the Third Rome, a shining and burning light of renewed Christian civilization to bring blessings to all the nations around, just as the Eastern Roman Byzantine Empire had been before the Turks sacked Constantinople. That's my hope and prayer for Russia also, and for Alexei Navalny, his wife, and for his political supporters as they strive to deliver Russia from the forces of corruption, cruelty, and of downright evil. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.